How can you be joyful in hope? Where is your hope? What do you trust? Where do you put your hope and your trust? You know, and how can you make it through these afflictions? I love the fact that the scripture is so real. You know, these are real problems. It's not like the Lord just... That's what really bothers me by the preaching of some folks with the whole prosperity gospel idea, and, you know, just come to Jesus and you'll have big cars and shiny houses and stuff like that. Because, I mean, where's the power in that? Where's the real life? Is that life is tough and there's all sorts of difficulties, and yet Jesus says, take note, I've overcome the world. You know, that in Him we can have peace. It's a whole lot better than some idol we could worship and rub a belly that would all of a sudden give us good luck. My grandmother used to love all those just knickknacks from India. And she had this Buddha, you know, this big gold-looking Buddha, about this tall. Did you ever, you remember seeing it? You don't remember seeing it? She had a couple of them. Anyway, she'd always say, rub Buddha's belly. I'm like, going to give you good luck. Rub Buddha's belly. Isn't it awesome that we don't serve a God that we rub His belly to get good luck? You know? Well, it's just awesome that we can depend on the Lord. Let's give Him praise and go to His Word. Lord, we thank You so much. And tonight as we go to Your Word, I just pray that we would take a bigger view of things, that You have a plan, You have a purpose, that's working all around us, whether we can see it or not, Lord. And at the very basic, Your plan and purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son. And so everything we go through, every difficulty, every situation, Lord, all of the trials and tribulations we face, Lord, by giving them over to You, You will take them and conform us into the image of Christ. And that is something to be looked forward to. That is something to take joy in and no hope from. And so I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at the life of Joseph and as we end our time in Genesis, that You would help us to see this. And Lord, just speak to us tonight. In Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Here we go, sir. So let's go ahead to Genesis chapter 50 and read the end of this great book. Did you start it back there, Modesta? Thanks. I've really enjoyed going through Genesis. I hope you have. And I can't remember what we're supposed to be doing next. I think Acts. I think we're going to start in the book of Acts next week. I know we're going back to the Gospels in the morning. Just to let you know, we haven't been in the Gospels in 14 months. What's this? Okay. And I think in the evening we're going to be heading to the book of Acts. So we're going to close Genesis tonight. Genesis 50, starting in verse 15 and going to the end of the book. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, saying, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. After they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So I put down here, when Joseph's brothers see that their father has died, they're scared of what Joseph will do to them. But as we talked a couple weeks ago, he didn't plan to retaliate against them. And the reason is he saw a greater plan at work. He was able to see the big picture. And I think it's good to stop and to recognize that God has a plan in things, that there's an overarching plan that somehow we fit in. Sometimes he has an individual plan, which we can see, but always there's a greater plan at work. And we see that in Joseph's life, and if we ourselves could see that in our own lives, maybe we wouldn't get so worked up at things or people and decide that we need to take revenge and all those kinds of things. Maybe we'd be able to sit back and say, well, Lord, you're taking care of things. I don't need to retaliate here. So, first of all, I want to go back and show you how God's plan was at work early on. We've covered all these chapters, but I thought maybe if we looked at them together, maybe we'd leave here tonight with a greater view of just the sovereign nature of God, the planning nature of God, and the power that he has. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. I have down here, God will bring a great people from the line of Abraham, and peoples on the earth would be blessed through this people. This line would come from Abraham's wife, Sarah. So we first see this in Genesis chapter 12 in the call of Abraham. Call of Abram, because that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now God says this again to Abraham. Go to chapter 17. Genesis 17. Starting in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an eternal, everlasting blessing, as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now, look at verses 15 and 16. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Why are we going over this? Because this was promised from the very beginning of God's people. God was going to take Abraham, and he was going to make him into not just one great nation, but nations of people. God was going to bless all the nations on the earth through his line. And that line was going to come through Sarah. And you remember that Sarah decided that God's promise wasn't coming quickly enough. Said, take Hagar, have a son through Hagar, and then God's promise will come through that. But that wasn't going to be the line that the Lord was going to use. Ishmael would be a great nation. That was the son through Hagar. But that wasn't the line of the promise. So I have down here, Ishmael would be a great nation as well as and his descendants would always be at war with Isaac. That you take things into your own hands and it may not work out well for you. And if we go back to chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she comes up with this plan. Take my maidservant, have a son through her, and that will be as my son, and it'll be like the promise has been given, and we'll make sure that God's plan and his work is going to get done. Isn't it interesting? Joseph never tried anything like that, did he? When we've looked through Joseph's life, there wasn't a situation where he decided he was going to help God out, tell Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, we can figure this out. Let's do this side thing here. It's all going to work. No, he just submitted himself to God's plan. When you submit yourself to God's plan, even when you go through trials and tribulations, even though you're going through difficult times, you can know that God's plan is unfolding his way and take comfort in that. So they decide their own plan here, and you find out that God had a plan for Ishmael as well. In verse 11 of chapter 16, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Hagar. She's run away from Sarah. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Ishmael means God hears. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. You will have a great nation, and that nation forever will be at war with everyone around it. And still is. You know, peace in the Middle East. No, it's not going to happen. Ishmael's descendants don't want peace from the very beginning. Ishmael's descendants would be at war. Chapter 17, verse 20. When the Lord is talking to Abraham, and Abraham says, why don't you just take Ishmael and your blessings come through him? The Lord says, no, I have a son for you. His name will be Isaac. But he says in verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. God has a plan, strangely enough, for Ishmael's descendants. But it's not going to be salvation. It's not going to be the promise. In chapter 21, verse 13, we find out a little more about Ishmael. Once again, the Lord says, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So God has this plan. We can't see how it's working. We think that we can wreck it. But the Lord had a plan even for Ishmael, even for the the sin of assuming that Abraham and Sarah, assuming that they could make God's plan come through their own action, the Lord still had a plan for that. Now, God's overarching plan and great desire was to give Abraham and Sarah a son in their late age that would be what we call the son of the promise. So if you go back to 17, I know I'm making you go back and forth, back and forth. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, I'm going back to 17. Chapter 17, starting in verse 19. And God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac." Isaac means he laughs. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And then we already read about, "And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So, this is a crazy idea. You know, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you waiting so long to bring about your promise? Don't we always ask that? Lord, speed it up a little bit. I'm tired of waiting. Well, God had a plan and a purpose and knew what that plan and purpose was, and the rest of them didn't know. But God keeps giving this plan and purpose over and over. He tells Isaac later on, if you go to chapter 26. In chapter 26, starting in verse 2, it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac. He said, 'Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws.'" So God keeps saying, "I have a plan. It's already in place. Believe it. Trust me. I have a plan. It's in place. My plan is that your descendants will be a blessing to all the earth." And we see then in verse 24, him appear again to Isaac. "That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham, for the promise that I gave to him, for the plan that is in motion." Now, we find out that God tells Abraham from the beginning little pieces of his plan. You know, when the Israelites wind up in Egypt, so first you have Joseph go into Egypt in captivity. Then you have the famine in the land, and all of his brothers are saved by Joseph. But now you have all the brothers in Egypt, and they stay there. And then they wind up as slaves to the Egyptians. Wouldn't that wreck God's plan? I mean, surely he wouldn't have wanted his people in slavery. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, we find out that when God was telling Abraham he had a plan, he told him this part of it too. Genesis chapter 15, "Abraham's descendants would be taken into captivity and a slave for 400 years. They'll come out with great possessions and will be given the land of the promise." Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 13. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain.'" Know for certain. What's that mean? I've got a plan. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions What happens when the Israelites leave Egypt? Before that, when they're physically leaving Egypt, what kind of reaction do their neighbors have? Isn't that interesting? Lord tells Abraham, afterward they will come out with great possessions. Have you ever heard of a slave leaving the house of slavery with great possessions? Has there ever been such a thing on the earth? Well, God says, look, they're going to be in slavery for 400 years, but they're going to be so wealthy when they leave that slavery. That's crazy. Well, after the 10 plagues, God tells the Israelites, ask your neighbors, the Egyptians, for all their valuables as you leave. I mean, the craziest thing. Go next door and ask them for their valuables. And the scripture tells us that they freely gave all of their gold, all their silver, all their jewelry. Get out of here. Please, leave us alone. Take everything. I can just imagine these Egyptians, after all these plagues dealing with them, and then the loss of their firstborn because of the angel of death. You know what? If you want to take half the land with you, pick it up and leave. Just take it. Just get out of here. And so they come out with great possessions. So at the time of Abraham, all of this was given. Lord said what was going to happen. Lord had a big plan. Now, the interesting thing is Joseph evidently knew that he was going to be part of God's plan. This is pretty neat. In Genesis chapter 37, we've covered this before, God gives Joseph a vision, a dream. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. In verse 7, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. God shows him this. It's interesting that God will show us what's to come in many different ways, prepare us for these things. But I think because of those dreams, Joseph might have thought about this for a long period of time and knew someday this is going to come true. I can get through these trials. But he also realized that the trials that God gave to him in chapter 45, starting in verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. How do you get through trials? How do you get through tribulations? I hold on to the fact that God knows what's going on and he's got a plan. One of the things I love is when I'm dealing with it. At the time, I don't always love it. My wife points out my lack of faith. Sometimes we'll say something like, is God still on his throne? Yes, yes, I know God's still on his throne. Well, act like it. You know, has God forgotten you? No, this is the same thing I say to other people. Stop. I know what you're about to say. It's good to be reminded. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And we see that throughout Genesis, from the from the early parts of Genesis all the way to the end, we see this plan of God unfolding. Now, the great thing is that plan of God didn't stop in Genesis. I didn't have time to connect all the dots here. But that plan of being a blessing to all the earth, how was it going to be fulfilled? How was Abraham going to have descendants like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore? How was that to be fulfilled? Through the physical lineage of Abraham? Well, that'd be kind of hard to do since 10 of the tribes just disappeared when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. We call it the 10 lost tribes. Don't know what happened to them. No Jew can trace their descendancy back to the 10 northern tribes. They're gone. They can only trace back to Judah and the half, what is it, the half tribe of Manasseh in the southern kingdom. All the others were taken by Assyria and spread out all over the known empire and mixed in with other peoples. They didn't keep their identity. Mm-hmm. I just read through that this past week. And so, it can't be through the physical lineage. It can't be through the physical lineage. It's through Christ. Christ was part of that physical lineage. He traced himself back to Judah. And he is the fulfillment of all of this. And this was all put in play before the creation of the world, but we see it put in play back here. Now go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is just amazing. Written 700 years before Christ. And it's so amazing. I love this. John Mark took us, he's in this class in high school. And the teacher gets up and talks about Isaiah 53 and asks everybody about it. How in the world could this be written so far before Jesus? Something like that. And a lot of the students were like, well, it's about Jesus. He said, well, it couldn't be about Jesus. It was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Yeah. Wasn't it something like that, John Mark? Duh. That's the point. Right? Because if you read through this, how could you not think this was about Jesus? How could you not think that this is about the Messiah? Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, look in verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Did Jesus go to the cross because mankind tricked him? Did he go to the cross because God's plan got screwed up? The Son of God coming to earth as human, in human flesh, living a human life, falsely accused, put on a cross, and it shocked God. Right. Yep. Jesus from the very beginning tells everybody that he will be lifted up, that on the third day he will rise again, that he, the Son of Man, will suffer, all these things. And he lets his own disciples know. He tells everybody he's here to do the Father's plan. What was the Father's plan? Right here in verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his souls, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Go to Acts. chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. On the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples. They speak in other tongues. All the Jews that are in Jerusalem at the time hear God being praised in their own language. So when we talk about other tongues, we're talking about a known language. They hear God being praised in their own language. They're from all different parts of the world and in Jerusalem for the great feast at Passover. The Pentecost. And Peter stands up and starts preaching. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you," what does it say? "By God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." By God's design, by God's plan, by God's purpose. It didn't take God by surprise. This was the plan. He sent his son to die as a sacrifice for us. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us exactly what that means. Your will, take this cup from me, right? Yeah. He knows the plan from the very beginning. He tells them, destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it. In him, verse 7 in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we have redemption, forgiveness of sin. In him, through his blood, through the plan that God had put in play from the beginning. Now, the thing about all of this is it's not enough to know this with your head. You have to believe it in your heart. Christ died for me. Christ has a plan for me. This tribulation I'm going through, this difficulty I'm going through, God will take it and use it, and he somehow has a plan in this. The Israelites were put into captivity for 400 years. God planned that out. In Romans chapter 8, Think of everything we've read when we read this passage, because so we quote this passage all the time. Romans 8:28. But think about it in the context of everything we've talked about, that God has an overarching plan, an overarching purpose. In Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? And then in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, or sword. Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, I can be certain that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he is the one with the plan. He is the one. He had a plan for Joseph's life, and it's amazing that Joseph could see that and rest in it. Joseph didn't want to take vengeance on his brothers because he knew that God had a plan. It's a good thing that I had to go through all that so that I would be here at this time to be a blessing to all who are in need. You know, a lot of you have had horrible trials in life. I would never, ever wish to have those trials in my life. But you have been able to use that trial for God's glory. You've been a great blessing to so many others because you have depended on Christ. I take great comfort when I am in trial and tribulation that I don't have to have the answer. I mean, I don't have any answers. Tonight when I talk to this individual who's really having a difficult situation, horrible time, I told the person, I said, I don't have the answers. I wish I could just give you this advice that would work. I could tell you, oh, go here and you'll definitely, everything will work out. But no one has those answers. No one knows those things. The greatest thing I can do is point you to the God who does have the answers, who does have the plan, who knows how he is going to use this situation to conform you to the image of his Son. How am I going to have the image of Christ if I don't go through difficulties? Christ suffered on the cross. How can I be like him if I refuse suffering? Let's end with James chapter 1. One of the passages I always love to go through when I am going through a difficult period. And if you want to write down in your margin other passages that are just like this passage, 1 Corinthians 4:17. I've got to look and see if that's a 1 or a 2 I have here. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And Romans 5, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Romans 5, 1 through 5. As well as this James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'll close with a story. Paul Washer, one of the things I admire the most about him, is his years he spent in Peru, 10 years as a missionary up in the mountains of Peru. Because of those years, he wound up with the hardships that he faced up and down the mountains all the time. His knees gave out. He had to have knee replacements. He had to have a hip replacement, all by the time he was in his early 30s. And he shares in one of the sermons I've heard him preach, he shares about just how painful it all was. And here he is in the body of someone twice his age, at least, crying out one time in his pain in the morning, crying out to God, please, Lord, this pain that I go through each every day, the arthritis that had set in, everything at such a young age, just crying out from his pain, Lord, why? Why do I have to go through this? You know I want to be your servant. You know I want to be effective. You know I want to do all these things. And he felt that God spoke to him. He didn't hear his voice, but he felt like God was revealing to him some things. He remembered all the nights when he and some other guys were in seminary years before, how they would be on their knees and spend almost all night prayer vigils crying out, Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. Let us experience Christ in all His glory. Don't hold anything back. Let us be filled with Your Spirit that we will be such powerful witnesses. Give us lives of significance. Let us be conformed to the image of Christ. And it was as if the Father was telling him, you wanted to be conformed to the image of My Son. This is how it happens. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that there's no trial, no tribulation that is wasted in You. I thank You that You are a great God who has a plan and a purpose. We see it all through Scripture. From the end to the beginning, You're in control and You know and have planned and purposed. And Lord, I pray that the next time we go through those trials, we would just turn it to You, leave it at Your feet, pray that You would just show us each step of the way. Lord, just illuminate the next step. Forgive us when we ask for the whole picture, but Lord, just show us the next step, that we would just take joy in You, recognizing that You have the big picture. You are the big picture. Conform us to the image of Your Son, we pray in Christ. Amen.